David Letterman, on his evening TV show, often has what he calls his top 10 lists. Perhaps you're familiar with some of those lists. I found a top 10 list, the top 10 things to do during a boring sermon. You might want to take notes. Number 10, play tic-tac-toe with a neighbor. Number 9, see if a yawn is really contagious. Number 8, see how long you can remain conscious with your eyes open. No, with your eyes closed, sorry. Number 7, I don't think you really want to do this one. Slap your neighbor. See if they turn the other cheek. If not, raise your hand and tell the preacher. Number 6, using church bulletins for raw materials, design, test, and modify a collection of paper airplanes. 5, start from the back of the church and try to crawl all the way to the front under the pews without being noticed. Number 4, whip out a hanky and blow your nose. Vary the pressure exerted on your nostrils and trumpet out a rendition of your favorite hymn. Number 3, chew gum. If the sermon goes on for more than 15 minutes, start blowing bubbles. Number 2, pass a note to the organist asking whether she plays requests. And number 1, by unobtrusively drawing your arms up into your sleeves, turn your shirt around backwards. There you go. Top 10 things to do during a boring sermon. Well, hopefully this sermon won't be that boring, but you have some ideas now of what you can do. Well, we are in the time of stewardship, talking about our commitment to the Lord through the gifts we give to the church. And so I came up with my own top 10 list, the reasons to give. Top 10 reasons to give to the church. Number 10, it helps pay the bills. Now, this is a very practical reason, a reason that certainly makes sense. We know from our own experience, you have to have money to pay the bills. And every church has expenses. There's utility bills and mortgage payments, there's salaries, all kinds of things that go to make up the ministry of the church. But this is not the only reason, and it's certainly not even the best reason to give. Giving to the church is not just about paying bills. It's not really about what we owe as much as it is who we owe. The God who has given us everything. So, having mentioned a practical reason, let's move on. Number 9, we give because it makes us feel good. The Bible says that when we give from the heart, it produces within us joy. Paul says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, we used to hear that a lot. Give until it hurts. In other words, give until it becomes a real sacrifice. So you're not just giving God a tip or a token, but rather a real tithe. And that's all true. But I prefer to take the more positive approach. Give until it feels good. In other words, give an amount that produces within you joy, an amount that truly glorifies God. A woman took her granddaughter to church with her one Sunday and decided to teach her a lesson about giving. So she gave her a quarter and a dollar bill. And she told her that when the offering plate came around, to decide which of those she was going to put in the offering plate. Well, after worship, she asked her granddaughter, what was her decision? And the child said, well, I was going to give the dollar. But when the preacher said that God loves a cheerful giver, I decided I'd be more cheerful if I gave a quarter. I read recently that the poor and the middle class give more as a percentage of their income than those who are millionaires and billionaires. Why is it that those who have the most give the least? You know, the American industrialist Henry Ford was once asked to donate money for the construction of a new hospital wing. The billionaire pledged to donate $5,000 to the hospital. The next day in the newspaper, the headline read, "Henry Ford contributes $50,000 to the hospital." An irate Henry Ford was on the phone immediately to complain to the fundraiser that he had been misunderstood. The fundraiser replied, "Well, they could reprint a retraction in the newspaper the next day that would read, 'Henry Ford reduces his donation by $45,000. Realizing the poor publicity that would result, the industrialist agreed to the $50,000 contribution in return for the following: that above the entrance to the hospital wing, there was to be carved the biblical inscription, 'I came among you, and you took me in.'" Number 8, we give because it makes a difference. You know, generally, we all like to help others. We want our lives to matter, to make a difference in the lives of others. And when we give to the church, our money goes to help others in so many ways. First of all, we're giving to something greater than ourselves, something that has lasting and eternal significance. That in itself gives us meaning. But your tithes and offerings also go to support a variety of ministries and missions that have literally saved lives. Through our apportionments, your dollars go to UMCOR, which is the United Methodist Committee on Relief, which is among the first to provide aid in crisis situations around the world. Over $8 million has been raised to help eradicate malaria through the Imagine No Malaria campaign. UMCOR is in Africa right now, helping to fight the spread of Ebola. UMCOR is always among the first responders when any disaster hits, whether it's here in this country or anywhere in the world. And then UMOM, United Methodist Outreach Ministries, was established here in Phoenix. It's now, by far, the largest and the most effective ministry in providing assistance to homeless families. Do you want to make a difference in this world? Then give to the work of your church. Number 7, it's a way of thanking God for all of our blessings. You know, fall is here, and believe it or not, Thanksgiving is only a few weeks away. I'm sure all of us are especially mindful of this time of year for the many ways God has blessed us. I love the old hymn, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done." We offer to God our thanks and our praise, but words can be empty if we do not also give thanks through our offerings. And that brings us to number 6 in our countdown of the top 10 reasons to give. Number 6, God expects us to give. The Bible clearly states that God expects of his people a tithe, 10% of what they have produced during the year. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 states, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." God gives us everything and asks for 10% in return. That is the expectation if we are to honor our covenant with God and continue to receive God's blessings. The prophet Malachi, speaking for God, asks a crucial question. Will you rob God? And yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing you? In your tithes and offerings. The people were not being diligent in their tithing. They were getting by with less. According to the Bible, the tithe, 10%, that's the minimum we are to return to God. Offerings are what we give above that. This is what God expects. To give less is to rob God. John Wesley made a decision very early in his ministry to give God 90% and to keep 10% for himself. He said that his entire life, he never wanted for any necessity. God always provided. John Wesley lived to be 88 years old, traveled over 250,000 miles on horseback as he preached throughout the country. Number five, it's an important part of your spiritual discipline. Leading a spiritually disciplined life, growing spiritually mature and Christ-like, means that we spend time in prayer, that we spend time in the scriptures, that we spend time in worship, that we spend time in service and ministry, and it means that we give regularly and sacrificially. If we do all of those other things and do not give, we are missing out on one of the most vitally important parts of our spiritual life. We can never grow and mature spiritually unless we also give sacrificially. You see, giving is really not about money. It's about your relationship with God. If you want to grow closer to God, then be diligent in your giving. Number four, we're working our way up. Number four, we reap what we sow. Now, here's good news. Up until now, we've been talking as if God, giving to God was this terrible obligation, you know, like paying taxes. When Paul tells us that God gives to those who give, our offerings to God are not like paying taxes. They really are more like making an investment. Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. For you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. When we give much, we receive an even greater amount. And I can tell you from personal experience, you cannot outgive God. The more you give, the more you will receive, and in abundance. One wealthy Philadelphia businessman and philanthropist was once asked how he could give so much to the Lord's work and still possess such great wealth. And the man replied, "Oh, as I shovel it out, he shovels it in, and the Lord has a bigger shovel." It's true. The more we give, the more we receive. Number three, we give because it helps my church to grow. And when the church grows, God's kingdom grows. And isn't that what we are really all about? Isn't that why the church exists? Our task is to make disciples of Jesus Christ and build the kingdom of God. Our tithes and offerings help make our church strong and effective in its mission. What you give enables us to do. If our church is to grow, your financial support is essential. Number two, we're getting up there. Number two, it helps my faith to grow. Now, we want the church to grow in numbers. That's an indicator that our ministries are effective and that the kingdom of God is expanding. But we also want to grow spiritually. And that means each of us growing in faith. And one of the ways that we grow in faith is when we learn to trust God. That means letting go of our little financial security blankets. Did you know the coins and bills in your wallets have that same message? In God we trust. Jesus tells us, don't put your faith and trust in money. It will not save you. Put your trust in God, and God will provide. And finally, we come to the number one reason. Number one reason to give to the work of the church. Giving puts God first. It makes God our number one priority. In Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, he admonishes them to put God first and to give generously. He offers the example of the poor Macedonian church that has given far beyond their means. Paul says they are able to do this because they gave first to the Lord. In other words, they put God first. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all will be given to you. When we put God first, God provides all that we need. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. And when we put God first in our lives, when we make God our number one priority, we give in a way that recognizes God's claim on every part of our lives. We realize that we have to be ready to give it all away. A hiker was thirsty for a drink, but he couldn't find any water until he came to this abandoned shed. There he found a pump and proceeded to pump with all of the strength he had remaining. You know those old water pumps? All right, he found that pump, but no water came forth. As try as he might, nothing came out. And he was becoming desperate. And then he saw a small jug with a cork in the top and a penciled note directing that the water in the jug be poured into the pump to prime it. Now, at first, the thirsty man questioned this. After all, all that water in the jug would be enough to satisfy his thirst. But then he went ahead, and with trembling hands, he uncorked the jug, and he poured that precious water down the pump. And then he began to pump, and at first nothing happened. And then finally a stream of water came, and he quenched his thirst, and then he refilled the jug. And he put the cork back in it, and he added a little note to the note that already was there. He wrote, believe me, it really works. You have to give it all away before you can get anything back. God will bless us abundantly when we are willing to give it all away. Jesus also said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. How we spend our money speaks volumes about who we truly worship. If God is number one in our life, then we will realize that everything we have belongs to God. And we will have no trouble giving to God and the work of God's church. As you've heard this week, you'll be receiving a stewardship packet with a letter from the finance committee and a pledge card for you to indicate your financial commitment for the coming year. If you do not receive a packet in the mail, you can pick one up next Sunday or you can contact the church office. Please bring your completed pledge card with you the weekend of November 1st, November 2nd. Loved ones, there are many reasons why we give, but ultimately it all comes down to the fact that we give to God because of what God has already given us. The gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ. The gift of a new relationship with God through Christ. The gift of salvation and eternal life with Christ. And thanksgiving for God's outpouring of love for us, our only response can be the giving of ourselves, all that we have and all that we are, to God and to God's church. Amen.